Well, right now I invite you to take your Bibles once again and turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is our text this morning. When Abraham Lincoln was elected president in 1860, the riders of the Pony Express carried the news from Fort Kearney, Nebraska to Placerville, California in a record 5 days. This is about 1,800 miles. These riders had been entrusted with a very important message, and they took their job seriously. And so they rode long distances. They pushed themselves and their horses to their physical limits. Had just one of them given up, the message wouldn't have made it to the West Coast. Had one of them said, "Oh, I'm too tired to continue riding. I think I'll lay down under this tree." Or one said, "Oh, I am so hungry. I bet there's a nice farmhouse over here that's going to feed me some food." Or, "I'm so thirsty. There must be a well down there by that next town, and I'm just going to stop and just get a big drink of water." Had any of them stopped this relay race, the message wouldn't have gotten to the West Coast. About 2,400 years prior to that, as the tale is told, there was a messenger in the country of Greece. His name is Pheidippides. He ran 25 miles from the Battle of Marathon to Athens. And some say that prior to this battle, he had run some 300 miles to gather the troops from the surrounding city-states to fight the invading Persian army. And so once they had fought them off, and the victory, that small battle had been won, Pheidippides was sent on his way to carry the news back to Athens, and he ran 25 miles back to Athens. Upon entering the palace there, he cried out, "Nike! Nike!" Or as you might know from the running shoes, "Nike! Nike! Victory! Victory!" is what he was crying out. And then, as the tale is told, he fell over dead. We have a message that is far more important than the election of a president or the result of an earthly battle. We have the message of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, the King of all kings. And He has won the ultimate battle, the battle for our very souls. He died to take our place and to cover our sins with His blood. This message, this good news has been entrusted to us to pass on to the next generation. This is what I have called a kingdom relay. And we are strengthened by the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. Look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. And I'll read through our text in chapter 2, verse 2. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, as we come to your word, we pray once again that you would teach us, that we would see the beauty of our Savior in your word, that we would adore him more because of this time of being together and hearing your word and encouraging one another in the faith. Oh Jesus, be exalted in our midst, not just in the preaching of your word, but in our hearts. Be exalted. We pray in your name. Amen. I want to share this passage under three simple headings: the message, the means, or you might say the method, and finally the multitudes. If you remember what we talked about last week, we said that the focus of verse 1 is the verb be strengthened. Paul is giving Timothy a word of encouragement, and this is the message. And just paraphrasing and summarizing, this is the message. Timothy, there is an outside source by which and from whom you are continually strengthened, and that source is the grace that is in the person and work of Christ Jesus. This is the message. And interestingly, this outside source gives us the down payment of our eternal inheritance, namely the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Notice he says this in verse 14 of chapter 1, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He lives within us, and he daily and moment by moment strengthens the believer. This is the strengthening grace from Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, that is necessary for our endurance for this grueling marathon that we're in, for this race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? By the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. This is the message. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. How do we run that? With endurance, by being strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit, by a heart that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Now, Timothy is going to need this endurance from Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit to run this race for the King of Kings. Why do you think Paul is so serious and so intentional when we come to 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, about how this message is to be passed along? It's because of this. Paul knows that he received this message directly from Jesus, and his books he's writing, his letters that he's writing, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It comes directly from God. Therefore, he is very serious, very intentional about how that message is passed from one generation to the next. Now, the Pony Express writers had an important message about Abraham Lincoln. Pheidippides had an important message about the Battle of Marathon. But Paul has the only message that can change a person's life from that of being in darkness and sin to that of light and forgiveness. It's the only message by which someone can be taken from the highway to hell and put on the straight and narrow path that leads to heaven. What is this message? Continuing on, Paul says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. What is this message? Well, Paul and Timothy had spent years together, years traveling together, years ministering together, suffering together. No doubt Timothy had some of Paul's sermons memorized. As Paul was preaching, no doubt Timothy was sitting there mouthing the words that Paul was about to say. He knew the messages inside and out. Paul wrote for us 12 books of the New Testament, and he is one of the main subjects of more than half of the book of Acts. He preached to rowdy crowds. He preached in synagogues. He preached to a few women by the river, and he preached in the prisons to the guards that were chained to him. Paul's books are essentially commentaries. Commentaries of the Old Testament scriptures, helping us understand that Jesus is the Messiah who is promised in the Old Testament, and commentaries on the life and work of Jesus and what that means for us and how we apply it to our lives. He wrestled with the doctrines of faith. He taught them and he wrote about them. He thought deeply about them. And let me give you a sampling of what those doctrines are that Paul taught and wrote about. He taught about the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of election, of atonement, of propitiation, of resurrection, sanctification, glorification, salvation by faith alone. So many amazing truths that you could spend weeks upon weeks, months upon months, years upon years on each one of them. There's no way to briefly summarize all of Paul's teachings. But to attempt to, let me just quote for you a simple quote of the Apostle Paul's from 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he adds this footnote, of whom I am the foremost. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? If you don't get anything else out of this message, please get this. Please get this. If there's one thing that you can take home and ponder, let it be this. If there's one thing that you'll take from this sermon and share with a neighbor in the grocery store, take this. If there's one thing to motivate and convict you, let it be this statement of the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and then personalize it, of whom I am the foremost. Recognize your wretchedness before a holy God and say, praise you, God, for you sent your Son, Jesus, into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Please, please take that, personalize it, and share it with others. You see, there's no mistaking what the Apostle Paul preached and what he wrote about. There were many witnesses. He didn't preach in a closet. He didn't preach in a corner. He preached so that people could hear him, so that people knew the message. You see, this is very unlike many cults or secret societies. This is a side note, but an important one. Cults and secret societies don't always want their teaching out in the open. But the Apostle Paul did. He taught so that everyone knew what he was saying, so that the gospel was clear. Christianity is open. We are out in the open. We preach the gospel to one another in a setting like this, and we preach it to our neighbors, to our friends, to our loved ones. It is open. There are many witnesses, witnesses of Scripture, witnesses of the Holy Spirit, witnesses of individuals. There are many witnesses. Timothy heard this message directly from Paul in the presence of many witnesses. Now that's the message in a nutshell. But what is the means or the method of passing that message along? It's what I have called a kingdom relay. A kingdom relay. There are lots of different kinds of relays. We had the opportunity to be at a track meet yesterday, watch lots of different relays, the 4x800, the 4x100, 4x200, the medley relay, and well, we left before the 4x400, but all of those are part of a track meet. And to finish a relay, every runner has to finish their leg of the relay. They have to pass the baton on to the next person. If they trip and fall and the baton goes rolling off the track, well, you're disqualified. You haven't finished the race. I've had the opportunity in my life to run lots of relays in high school and college, and then after college, ran lots of different relays. One of our favorite ones that we ran, we used to coach a team in New Mexico, and we'd bring our team and run this marathon relay. It was eight different people running about 3 miles each. And one year I was given the first leg of that relay, and I ran my 3 miles, and there was nobody there for me to tag. Like, uh-oh. And so I just kept running, and I ran the second leg, and thankfully there was somebody there to run the third leg because I was getting pretty tired by that point. But you know what? You would think that was a disadvantage for us because one runner was running two legs. They disqualified us. I couldn't believe it. What? But they disqualified because we hadn't run according to the rules. And that's in a sermon to come here in a couple weeks. But this relay was a lot of fun. A few years ago, probably 12, 13 years ago, my daughter Ruth and I and my sister ran a relay in the Oregon Mountains called the Cascade Lakes Relays. It was 248 miles. Took us about 30 hours to run this. I think we had six different people running, and so we'd rotate. You'd run a leg, 3 miles, 6 miles, 8 miles, and then you'd jump back in the minivan and sleep, and somebody else would run for a while, and you just kept going until you were done. Relays are so much fun, but I'm serious. Okay, you don't believe it about that one. Okay. But if one person doesn't run their leg of the relay, you're disqualified. You don't finish the race. No relay I have ever run or have ever watched compares to the relay race that you and I are in, the kingdom relay. This is the most important relay of any. And I call it the kingdom relay because the king has given us a message. The king has given us a message, just like Pheidippides' message to run and tell about the victory in marathon. We have a message. There's a victory that's been won, and we have to run and tell others about this victory that's been won. We are to pass it on from one generation, one person to another person. What a privilege, and what a responsibility. And you know, ultimately, the finish line is the consummation of the kingdom when that last generation will have heard and received the gospel and hears that trumpet call. That is the finish line. Now, maybe we're that generation. It's possible. But maybe we're not. And so we're called to occupy until the Lord comes. We're called to keep running until we turn the bend and we see the finish line. None of us has the privilege of saying, well, I guess at 2.9 miles of my 3.1 mile race, I'm a little bit tired and I'm done. You can't do that. You can't do that. You have to finish your leg of the race. None of us in here can say, well, I taught Sunday school for so many years that now I don't need to do anything in the church. Every single one of us, if you're alive and breathing and you love Jesus, you have a job to do. You have to finish your part of the race. Listen, this is not something that is optional. This is a calling on our lives. Now, I want to show you this relay in verse 2. For our study's sake, this relay begins with Jesus to the Apostle Paul. And then look from there, the exchange zones, if you will. From Jesus to Paul, look at verse 2. And what you, Timothy, have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So now Timothy has the baton. Entrust to faithful men. He's now passing that baton to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now those faithful men teach others. This is the relay that we're in. And that word entrusted holds so much amazing truth. Entrusted. Why entrusted? Because as I've said, it's a golden baton, the baton of the gospel. And it's been entrusted to you. That means you have to care for it. You have to guard it. You have to protect it. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. That, yes, Jesus guards the gospel that he's given to us. But then look at verse 14. Guard the good deposit, Timothy, entrusted to you. It's not something that we can take flippantly. It's an entrustment, if you will. It's given to us so that we might give it to another. That's why in this church, and I try to be very careful how I preach and teach the gospel. It is not my gospel to mess up. This is God's gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to get it right. It's been entrusted to us. That's why I'm careful about the books I recommend to you. That's why I've set up this book table and I encourage you to read good books. That's why I'm careful about the ministries that I direct people towards. Because as the saying goes, not all that glitters is gold. There's lots of stuff out there that looks pretty good and then it turns out pretty bad in the end. Now, in our text, there is a broad application of this truth of the kingdom relay, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But there is a very narrow application, and I believe in the context, this is the primary application that Paul intends. And so that primary and narrow application is that Paul is lining out for Timothy how the church is going to guard this golden baton of the gospel that has been entrusted to us. How is that? By only passing that baton, the teaching of the gospel, and the leading responsibilities on to faithful men in the local church. This is the narrow sense of this interpretation. So let me give you four parts of this that you'll see from the verse here. Number one, the word entrust, which we've already talked about. Number two, the word faithful. Number three, the word men. And number four, the phrase will be able to teach. The first one, let me go over it again. Entrust. Why does Paul use this word entrust? Because it's a treasure. It is a sacred trust. It is a gift of infinite value. It's not something that we can take lightly. By the way, this is discipleship. This is not evangelism. There's a big difference. In evangelism, you scatter the seed. In discipleship, you are entrusting it very carefully to specific people. This is what Jesus did in his ministry. Both are necessary. Evangelism and discipleship are necessary. Jesus went about the countryside preaching to everyone, sharing the gospel with everyone. And then he traveled probably with upward of 70 people. And then he met with and he poured himself into 12 men, and very specifically, 3 or 4 of those 12 men. You see how it narrows down in terms of discipleship. That's why we have the 12 disciples. He poured his life into those 12. And so he has entrusted it to us. Secondly, the word faithful. Who are these men? These are men whom Timothy knows he can trust. Just like Paul has passed the baton to Timothy, he knows he can trust Timothy, and he has given the example of Onesiphorus, who is a faithful man, who willingly laid his life down so that Paul can be refreshed and encouraged. These are faithful men. They're faithfully part of the local church. They don't just come when they feel like it or when it's convenient. And then outside of this corporate gathering, they're ministering to the body on a regular basis. They have a good reputation in the community, and they live a consistent, godly life. They love Jesus, they love his word, and they love his people, and they don't forsake the assembling of themselves together. These are faithful men. And that's our third word, men. There is a broad understanding of this, anthropos, meaning men or women, that's mankind in general, but the preaching, the teaching, and the leadership of role of the church is for the men, male leadership. This is not to denigrate the giftedness and the role of women in the church. There are many, many opportunities and roles for women in the church, but the preaching, the teaching, the leadership of the body is for the adult godly men. And fourth, these men are to be able to teach. Able to teach. That is, they've studied the Word of God. They've gained some skills of communicating that to others. It doesn't have to be going to seminary, but they've studied on their own or they've been taught by someone else how to take this truth and now communicate it to others. It doesn't have to be from the pulpit to the congregation. It can be in a small group, can be a Sunday school, can be a youth Bible study, can be one-on-one, but he has to be able to teach. So I want to just show you where I believe this comes from once again. Paul had already given this to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So turn back there, and I just want to, for review's sake, we studied this in the book of Titus also, but I just want to remind us of the qualifications for overseers of elders of the church. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the high calling for men leaders in the church. And elders, let me just talk to you for a second. We must be looking for these men in our local fellowship. We must be looking for them to take them under our wings, to spend time with them, to instruct them in the Word of God, to help them grow in Christ, so that we can pass that golden baton of the gospel on to them. Woe to us if we fail to do such a thing. This is our sacred responsibility. And so this brings us to the multitudes. If you have faithful men in a congregation who are helping to guard the truth of the gospel and who are helping to guard the flock from wolves that would come in, then we can make a broader application of this text. That is, that environment is a door of opportunity for each one of us to be involved in discipleship. If there's a church environment where there's faithful preaching and teaching of the gospel, then it's going to produce strong and faithful individuals and strong and faithful families. And it is the glorious opportunity and the responsibility and a great privilege of individuals and families to then disciple others, to pass that golden baton on to the next generation. If the Lord gives me strength, if the Lord gives me life, if He gives me a mind that is coherent, I might have 30 years left to preach the gospel. If He is willing to influence people with the good news of Jesus Christ, to live out the gospel in this community for my kids, for my grandkids. This is a short time. The majority of the days of my life, I believe, are already water under the bridge. Why do I say that? Because someone has to take my place. Someday, somebody has to take my place. You and I have no excuses to lay down, to give up, to drop out of this race. We have to do our part in this race. There has to be another generation of pastors and missionaries. There has to be another generation of fathers and grandfathers, of mothers and grandmothers that are passing that baton on to their children and grandchildren. None of us can say our work is done. This is our sacred responsibility. We are to guard what has been entrusted to us. And so I commit to you that I take this very seriously. And I pray that we will as a church, that we take this seriously, that we are intentional in our training up of the next generation, that we don't just think it's going to happen. We don't just hope that a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher is going to teach my kids, that I am intentional. I am going to teach my children. I am going to teach those that God has entrusted to my circle of influence with the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a sacred trust. We must hold on to the baton in our leg of the relay race. We must run with the strength that is ours by the grace that is given us in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let's run our leg of this race together. Let's pass that baton on in the zone, strong, that it's right in the hands. It's not barely on the fingertips, but it's right in the hands of the next generation. That they don't have to crawl around the track looking for the baton, but it's in their hands, and they can take off running as fast as they can. May God give us grace to do that. Father, thank you. It is by your grace and your grace alone that any of us persevere in the faith. Oh, how often we feel weak. We feel inadequate. We feel like maybe I'm too tired to continue on. Oh, persevere us in this race. Help us to run the race that is set before us. Oh, we thank you so much for those who have gone before us. We are in this room because of others who have carried that baton and they've passed it on. Oh, thank you for them. Thank you for our mothers and our fathers, our grandparents. Thank you for those who may have led us to Christ. Thank you for them. Help us not to drop the baton. Give us strength to live for you day by day, moment by moment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.